Good morning.
Good
to see you this morning. It's definitely a good day to be together, to spend this time in worship. Thank you so much, especially to those who are visiting with us. Again, we want to let you know how honored we are that you're here, participating with us in this worship. for the men who were able to be here yesterday, I want to say a big thank you to you. Thank you so much for your spiritual maturity, your willingness to bow before God in prayer and to spend that time devoted to that. Thank you again to the ladies as well. I appreciate so much your efforts in preparing the breakfast. We can't do anything as a church without food. We like to eat together, which is a good thing. And we really enjoyed spending that time together. This morning, I want to consider through our worship period a series of questions in regard to a subject that we all deal with, whether we are a Christian who's come out of this, or whether we are someone who's not been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and we state we're outside of Christ and we are in sin. The big overall question that I'm thinking about as I was studying and this week and considering this message was, how much sin is too much sin? we all know that sin is the thing that separates us from God. It is the thing that's common to all mankind, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, when we think about sin, there are two different attitudes that come up frequently. There's the one who says, I know I'm not perfect, but God knows my heart. And then there's the other mindset, the individual who says, I've messed up really bad, and I just know God can't forgive me. Both of those mindsets come out of an attitude of either fear or presumption. Fear that I've gone too far, or presumption that God really doesn't care about my sin and my behavior. As we think about this question today and dive into the scope or the idea of how much sin is too much, we want to do it from a biblical standpoint. It doesn't really matter what I have to say about it or you. It's not that you're not important or I'm not, but ultimately God is the one who has to answer this question. God is the one who gives us grace, who allows us to escape sin and death. And so it should be God who answers the question of how much sin is too much sin. You know, we consider our condition. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been saved from your sin, you know quite well the power of Romans 6 and verse 23. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. My sin, if it's left unaltered, if it's left alone, will ultimately lead to my death. And I don't mean just a physical death, but an eternal separation from God. But he goes on. In Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has offered all of us a free gift, which is his grace. I think it was last week I mentioned this, but I want to remind you that if any of us find ourselves in eternal destruction, eternally separated from God, it will not be because you did not obey the gospel, but it will be because of your sin. The gospel is offered as God's grace. It's God's way of escape from that destination. It is the way for our sins to be forgiven, to be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. If we refuse to accept that, we're refusing God's grace. As all Christians know quite well, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace," whose grace? God's. "You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Salvation is a gift. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it is given because God loves us. John 3 and verse 16, what does John say? "For God so loved the world that God gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not be condemned, but that we may have eternal life through Jesus his Son." Grace is a gift. God paying the price that we could never pay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus, the man who knew no sin, became sin for us. He paid that debt. And what we realize throughout Scripture, and even in our own way, that grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. It cost God dearly. When we lower the bar in regard to our sin, we are making the price of our salvation cheap. We are lessening it. And as I think we'll see, we are in danger of losing it. Grace is not fragile, but it is also not cheap. The Bible teaches us both principles. God's grace is abundant, but it should not and must not be abused. So, as we think about this idea of God's grace, we are saved by God's grace. It is God's grace that allows us opportunity to escape death and destruction. It is God's grace which reunites us with him, which brings us into his kingdom. We also understand, or we ask the question, is there a limit to God's grace? Is there a limit to God's grace? Now, we're going to travel around today, so we'll move throughout the scriptures. Most of them will be up on the board. But the first place I want to think about is go to 1 John. Now, we're going to come back and forth through 1 John and the book of Hebrews and in the book of Romans. So those are the big ones to kind of keep attention to. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, this is a well-known verse by many of us because of its positive nature. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, you notice what John writes. "But if we, Christians, walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," and notice this, "the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Is God's grace limitless? It is, so long as what? We are in the light. In the light, our sins are washed away. In the light, we have salvation. We have assurance. In Romans 5 and verse 20, Paul writes, in Romans 5 and verse 20, "Now the law came to increase the trespass," or sin, "but where sin increased," notice this, "grace abounded all the more. No amount of past sins overwhelms the ability of God to forgive." God can forgive you. You may have done some terrible things in your life, but I promise you, I can show you through Scripture individuals who have done things as bad or worse than what you have done, who overcame those things by the power of God's grace. God can forgive you. He can, but again, it's conditional. Is there a limit? If I'm in the light, there is no limit to the power of God's grace. However, can I fall from God's grace? Unfortunately, there are those in our world who teach the idea that you cannot fall. Once in God's grace, you can never be removed. Is that true? Well, I think Paul would beg to differ with this, as many other writers would as well. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he makes it very clear for us. Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says, "You are severed from Christ." If you're severed, that means at one time you were attached. But now he says you've been cut off. Severed, you who would be justified by the law, you have what? Fallen from grace. You cannot say it more explicitly than the Apostle Paul. I was listening to something yesterday, and somebody was talking about Guy N. Woods. And Guy N. Woods is a well-known preacher in the Brotherhood from years ago. But he had estimated that there are 2,500 occasions in Scripture that discuss the idea of someone falling from God's grace. 2,500 times. Just get that in your mind. That is a big number. God's word is explicit in the idea you can fall from God's grace. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter as well will talk about this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped," notice the word after. I've underlined that in my text because I want to take special note of it. After they have escape the defilements of the world. That means they have gone out of those defilements and into God's light. They have received God's grace. It says, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Why? Because they know from where they have fallen. He goes on in verse 21, "For it would have been better for them never to know the way of righteousness than after knowing it to do what? To turn back." That's the English Standard Translation there. They have done what? They have turned back to what? They have turned back from the holy commandment to them, to the defilements of the world. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. Can I fall from God's grace? Most certainly. It's not God's grace that will fail us, but God will not make us walk with Him. He will not make us walk in the light. We can walk away. We can refuse to accept His grace and His forgiveness. So, if the grace is abundant, but falling away is possible, then the real question becomes, how can I fall from His grace? Let's spend just a minute here with again asking a series of questions for us about the idea or the concept of how can I, who have been saved, fall out of that place of salvation back into a state of unforgiven, of being unforgiven. I want to go back for just a minute to the passage we looked at earlier. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice again what John says. The very second word of the English Standard Translation, he says, "But if we walk in the light." Well, you'll know that that word "if" is a very powerful word. It's conditional. It's a proposition that if I do this, then I will receive that. Well, what's conditional in 1 John 1, 7? It's God's grace. It's His forgiveness. It is the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. That is conditional on us walking in the light. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26. The Hebrews writer says it very plainly for us when he explicitly says in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, but if we go on sinning, fall from grace. I think this idea of sinning deliberately. I have chosen to turn my back on the God of my salvation. Going back to 1 John, if you will, 1 John chapter 1, and let's go to verse 8. Something we understand as Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now notice this is written to children of God. He says, if we, Christians, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The reality is, even as Christians, we understand that from time to time, we're weak and we give in to our sin. So then, what's being implied here about walking in the light? What is not being implied is that we're perfect. We understand we're still weak, we're still struggling. We're not sinless. But what we are is repentant. When he says walking in the light, if we walk in the light, his blood will cleanse us of all of our sins. What he's implying is that we are repentant Christians. We no longer live a life of sin. Notice the passage that was read earlier in Romans chapter 6. Appreciate so much Neil sharing that text with us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. This is what Paul wrote to, again, Christians. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin, notice this, live in it? Live in it. When is it or how is it that I fall out of God's grace? This is it. It is when I begin to wallow in my sin. I begin to live in my sin. There's a difference between the concepts of a one-time sin and that of living a life of sin. When sin is unrepented of, when we continue to commit the same sin day after day. You'll notice in 1 John chapter 5, later in that same writing of John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Okay, keep that in your mind as you go forward. So he mentions one type of sin that's not leading to death. He said, he shall ask and God will give him life. Right? You can go to God and ask for forgiveness. To those who commit sin that does, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that does not lead to death. However, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin not leading to death. So what's he mean here? What is the concepts that he's trying to present of a sin not leading to death and a sin leading to death? Well, throughout the book, I think this is the concept that he continues to think about, is this idea of the sin that I commit, but I repent of it. Right? That's a sin I can ask for forgiveness for. The sin that I'm not living in. However, if I choose to live in sin, unrepentant, going to God and asking forgiveness is going to do me no good. Not until I make the decision to repent, to change, to stop doing the evil action that I've been doing and begin to live for Him. I'll give you an example to try to illustrate this. You have the individual who's been married. but they go out, they commit adultery with someone else. And this couple, they decide to continue that relationship, even though they have no right to it. They went outside the bonds of their marriage, and they partnered up with someone that they should not be with. They begin to live in that sin. That is not a sin in that condition that you can simply ask for forgiveness for. That sin is a sin that has to be, must be repented of. That means you stop living in that adulterous relationship and you turn back to God. You get out of the sin you've been committing. You change your direction in life. If you continue in that adulterous relationship, you will find yourself in danger of the second death. And you have fallen from God's good grace. We do not, as Christians, play with sin. In verse 18 of 1 John chapter 5, he goes on to say, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not do what? Keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We do not keep on sinning. And that idea there of the text and that term is the idea of continuous action. I'm continuing to do that evil thing. That's not the life of a Christian. Again, Romans 6, Paul says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We as Christians must be careful that we do not allow our heart to be desensitized, to lower our standards or God's standards for sin. Playing with sin is like playing with fire and insisting you won't get burned. The truth is you'll be burned every single time. In the Old Testament, we can go to 2 Samuel. And we can read about King David. You may remember the narrative well, where David, out one night in a place he shouldn't have been looking, sees the lady Bathsheba. And what happens? Lust begins to ignite in his heart. And he commits that evil act by committing adultery with her, which will eventually lead to him murdering her husband and bringing that same woman into his bed. Now, David immediately does not repent. Why? Because David has become comfortable with his sin. He's become desensitized to the real burden of sin. It's not until the prophet Nathan comes in 2 Samuel 12 that David realizes the real extent of his sin and how far he has fallen. You know what it's like in the maybe early summertime and the water in the pool is still cold. Most intelligent people will slowly acclimate their body to the water. Some other crazy people will go and just jump in the water and go all the way and duck themselves under. I'm not like that. I have to get slowly acclimated, right? You put your feet in. Then as your feet start getting acclimated to the water, then you go a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. That's the way sin works in our lives. Most of us do not jump into the middle of sin. It's not as though we go head first down into the depths of evil activity. But what happens is we become loose with God's truth, with sin in our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, you'll notice that Paul, writing to the Roman church, says about those individuals who had become desensitized to the true evilness of sin. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Part of what Satan wants us to do is to become comfortable with sin. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 about the young man Demas, whom he in other letters earlier had called a fellow worker. Well, later in life, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Demas had become a young man, a young Christian, who had become desensitized to sin and allowed himself to begin to live in sin. He had fallen in love, not with God, but with the world. He loved the world more than he loved God, and he was in danger of losing his soul. And with all this said, it may seem to us that the idea of how do I know if my heart has become hardened? How do I know if I've become desensitized? Remember David's prayer in Psalm 51 in verse 10? There David says, in regard to what he had committed, he asked God, he said, "Created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." David knew change had to occur. Change had to occur in his life. The same is true with us. We need to understand what sin is, and we need to understand the real damaging effects of it. I'm going to come back to this question at the end. Let me change the order here. I'm just making an edit on the fly. How can I then be restored to God's good grace? If I find myself outside as a baptized believer who's now fallen back into sin, living in sin, how can I be restored to God's grace? I want you to go, if you will, with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, you have Philip, the evangelist, traveling into the area of Samaria. There he begins to preach the word of God. People are being converted. One of those people being converted is a man named Simon, the sorcerer, Simon the magician. This man, who had formerly lived a wicked life, has now become a Christian. So he's not an outside individual, he's not lost, but he was a Christian. Yet what had he allowed? But he allowed temptation to grab hold of his heart. And he began to ask for things he had no right to. And coveting the gift of the Holy Spirit, he goes and asks Peter for that power to be given to him, that he may be able to sell it to others. In verse 20, you have Peter's response, and I want you to notice this. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, Peter responds, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." So here's a man who's desperate. A man who now finds himself outside of God's grace. A man no longer walking in the light. A man who is in danger of condemning himself. And this is Peter's response in verse 22. He says simply, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity," or sin. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." You notice that Peter says two things that he needed to do. Number one, he needed to repent. He needed to change his mind, his heart. He needed to renew his consciousness. Just like David says to God in Psalm 51, verse 10, create a new heart in me. This man needed a new heart. He needed to get out of sin. He needed to stop the wickedness that had corrupted his heart and to change. And secondly, as a fallen away Christian, he would need to pray for forgiveness. This is not the prescription given to those who are outside of Christ who have never been baptized into Christ, but this is given to a Christian who has fallen from God's grace. How can he be restored? Peter says to repent and to pray for forgiveness. That's how he could be restored. In James 5 and verse 19, James says writes to those of his day, he says, My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You need to return. You need to return back to God. You need to return to a life that is seeking out purity and holiness. You need to leave your sin and no longer live in it. One last question, or two last questions, I guess, really. Can I know that I'm saved? This is a question that comes up for Christians in our lives. With all this discussion about sin, can I even know that I have salvation? Can I know I'm in a good standing with God? When you go to Mark chapter 10, this is the very question that the apostles have for Jesus. You may remember in Mark chapter 10, you have the young rich man coming to Jesus asking, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says that he needs to, number one, remember the commandments. And the young man says, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the needy, and come follow me. That was a bridge too far for that man. And the text tells us he went away sorrowful because he had much goods. Following that event, Jesus would say to the apostles in verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they, the apostles, were exceedingly astonished and said, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Jesus is not saying to the apostles it's impossible for someone to be saved. But what he is saying, I believe, is that when we love the world more than God, it is impossible. We cannot get to heaven while having our feet anchored, rooted into the soil of this life. We have to love God more than anything else. Can I know that I'm saved? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John assures us that we can. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If I am walking in the light, if I'm striving after Christ and striving to live like him, following his word, I can know that I am saved when I have done what he's called me to do. Can I know that I'm saved? Certainly. At the same time, I can also realize when I'm not in God's grace. Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from his grace. The question is not, have you sinned? But the question really is, are you walking in the light? And if you're not, are you willing to to make change in your life? If you're a Christian who's fallen back into sin, are you willing to repent? If you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Christ, are you willing to obey the gospel, to love God more than this life? Are you trusting in God's grace, or are you abusing it or ignoring it? There's no sin too big for God's grace, but there is danger in refusing to turn to Him. We must overcome self and rely completely on the grace of our God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, as we think about this idea of sin and our relationship to it, there's but one escape for any of us, and that is the grace of God. That access to grace, the door to grace, is through Christ and Christ alone. Are you in Christ Jesus? Or this morning, do you find yourself outside of Christ, outside of God's grace, one who is not on a road to heaven, but on a road to hell? We can change that. You can change that by turning to God and following His will. This morning, as we're here together, we offer you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized, you can do that this very day. But if you are a Christian and you're not living the way you should, you find yourself living in sin, we beg you, plead with you, please come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.